I get to give us a little devotional, kind of a reflection upon this evening. And first, before I do that, I'm going to read a few verses from John 13, verse 31 through 35. It says this: "When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" Well, there are just two things from that passage and from this evening as a whole, right? This setting, as we're reflecting upon the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before his death. Two things that I want us to notice, and they're very intertwined and interrelated, but they are the lamb and the command. Kind of rhyme, so easy to remember. But the lamb, they're interconnected. The lamb who gives a command and the command given from the lamb. The lamb, before hearing this command, right, we're not gathered here tonight just to hear some command, go do this, and that's it. You know, we want to know who it is that we're dealing with, who it is that's talking, who it is that's giving this command. And in Mark 14, in Mark's account of this story, he tells us that this was a time when they would sacrifice the Passover lamb. And so the lamb, right, was a part of the meal, of this Passover meal, the centerpiece of this meal that the Jews would eat to commemorate the Exodus, to commemorate God's rescuing them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And this was, you know, the lamb and was a part of throughout the Old Testament, right? In the Passover, other celebrations and feasts, they would involve a sacrificial lamb being killed. And this lamb would have been understood by the people as being slain in their place, right? And that's pretty clear from Exodus 12, that in that first Passover, when the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost, God passed over the houses of Israel. And so God graciously kind of has set up this sacrificial system for his people, where a lamb is accepted as a sacrifice in order to teach them, right? In order to teach them of their need, of their sin, and in order to teach them of his holiness and his justice. And to teach this big, big idea that where wrong has been done, payment is required in order for things to be made right. This is a very big idea. It's absolutely crucial for us to consider when we seek to even understand who God is, that where wrong has been done, payment is required in order for things to be made right. I mean, we can illustrate this. I mean, you can think about in your own life when you have been wronged by someone. You know, just try to remember a time. Someone had to pay, and you perhaps wanted to make them pay, and perhaps, well, and at some time we all have done that. We've made others pay by retaliating, by being angry at them, by tearing them down, and perhaps not doing it to their face, perhaps doing it behind their back, still making them pay, wanting to ascribe to them lesser value, wanting to tear them down. We want to make them pay. Or you can forgive them, right? Perhaps you have done that as well. But in that case, someone does still pay. When you when you forgive someone for a wrong that they've done to you, that means you, when you want to tear them down, you don't do it. When you want to retaliate, you don't. And it costs you perhaps a satisfaction, right, of getting even. It costs you something. It's difficult for you to do. And so where their wrong is done, payment is always required. I have one other illustration of that from my own life that I think I've told before, but I do find it helpful to think about this time that I was in high school, and I was driving very, very slowly and very carefully through a parking lot. And I'm serious. I'm not being sarcastic. I was being very careful and slow. And I still managed to bump a car, the car of a good friend of mine. Will Edwards is his name. He's still a friend of mine. And he drove this little, I think, mid-90s Honda Del Sol, you know, little coupe. And I drove a Jeep Cherokee, and I was going, you know, half a mile per hour probably, but just nudged it, and it left a dent, a pretty, you know, good-sized dent, maybe the size of two hands. And we got out and in vain, you know, tried to finesse it and maybe pop it back into place, but it wasn't going to happen. And the paint had scratched, the paint had chipped. And we found ourselves in this situation where, you know, a mistake had been made, a wrong had been done, and someone had to pay. Someone had to pay. And it actually ended up being me. A few of my Chick-fil-A paychecks went to correcting, righting that wrong. And even if it had been me, you know, you might could ask, well, you know, couldn't they just let it slide? Could his parents have just said, hey, don't worry about it? Maybe. But even then, someone had to pay, right? They would have lost a value on their vehicle. And so where wrong is done, payment must be made for things to be made right. And I think I've heard this question, you may have heard that question as well, that people ask of God when it comes to sin. Can't God just forgive? Can't he just, you know, let sin slide? And I think when that question is asked, if I'm understanding it correctly, people are asking, can he just forget? Can he just move on? Can he just ignore maybe the wrongdoings? And I think if we consider what sin really is, you know, we would hear that question something more like this. Can't God just allow rebellion against his perfect will? You know, can't he just allow a little bit of cosmic treason against his rule and reign, right? Can he not just forgive attacks against his good design for his creation, where people were made in his image, meant to live and to flourish? Can't he just let it go when people attack that good design of his? And if we consider it that way, I think the answer becomes pretty clear, right? No, he cannot. He cannot just let it slide. He cannot just forgive, nor would we really want him to. And yet, he does forgive sins. Not because he just forgets it or ignores it or lets it slide, but because he forgives sins by making the payment himself in Jesus and by demonstrating his love for his people. And so in this meal that we're going to eat here in a few minutes, this sacrament that we're going to enjoy, you know, we have the bread and the wine, and in a moment we'll have these readings that that tell us about the meaning of the bread and the wine, and Jesus, of course, explained their meaning in those readings to his disciples. But I think they would have been left wondering, what about the lamb? This is the Passover. They might have had lamb that night, but Jesus did not explain anything about it. Jesus, it's the meat of the meal. What about the lamb? And of course, you know, Jesus himself is the lamb. It's by his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension to the Father and one day return in glory that we are assured of the promise of eternal life, right? The payment for our sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so knowing that, then, second and briefly, let's consider this command. Now that we know who we're dealing with, we want to know who's talking to us. Let's consider this command that he gives in John 13, to love one another. As I've loved you, you're also to love one another. This command, it must be important because Maundy Thursday, right, as we always joke, it's not Monday Thursday. It's not a Thursday that feels like the beginning of the week. It's Maundy Thursday from the Latin mandatum, which means commandment. And so Maundy Thursday is the day, the night that Jesus gave this command to his disciples. And he said, love one another as I have loved you. How are we supposed to hear that? Well, we're supposed to hear that as those who know the Lamb, right? As those whose sins have been paid for. And understand that the actions, the verbs that are tied up in this command are not do and make and build and establish, right? The verbs, the actions involved in our salvation are accept and receive and rest. And we're able to hear Jesus' good commands through that lens, knowing that he has done the work for us. Certainly, this command is a challenge to us, right? This idea of loving others as Jesus has loved us, it's not going to be easy. Because we're not commanded merely to get along with one another, play nice with one another. We're commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us. Some of you will remember the TV show from maybe the 90s into the 2000s, The Real World. The Real World was, I think maybe like the first reality TV show of its kind, at least. And the tagline, it was telling you about how, look, this show is about getting some strangers together to live in a house. Normally, I think they were, young, single people. But the tagline and the way they sold it to you to watch was, see what happens when people stop being polite and start being real. And of course, it was a disaster, as you would imagine. But I thought of that because I was thinking this command to us from Jesus, he's not telling us to love one another simply when folks are polite, right? He's not telling us, I want y'all to love one another at the Maundy Thursday service around the Maundy Thursday tables. The command involves loving one another in the real world, right? When people stop being polite. We're called to love one another. We're called to love people when we don't like them. And we're called to love by action and not just affection. We're called to love in ways that cost us. One very practical thing to do there might be to pray for one another. Pray for those that you have conflict with. Pray for those that you know you're supposed to love and you don't really get along with. A community of people in the world who seek to do these things will be noticed in the world, right? Jesus says that. He says, the purpose of this command is that we would be identified by our love for one another. The church is going to be different. The church is going to look different. Y'all know, I know. The church, Christians, we are not perfect. Not by a long stretch. But we have a commandment to love one another that the world just doesn't have, that the world just doesn't even strive for. Y'all don't have to go far to find, a world where if someone wrongs you, what are you probably going to be encouraged to do? Hey, make them pay. Tear them down. Put them in their place. Or maybe a little bit less harsh, but just get away from them. Remove yourself from them. If you don't get along with them, just put them out of your life. And we don't have that luxury in the church as Christians. We are given the command to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And Jesus is saying, what I want is for you to be observed by the world for this peculiarity. I want your behavior towards one another to bring about questions from people from the watching world. I want people to ask, why are you patient with one another? What is it that you people have that causes you to act this way? And I'll finish by saying this. That may feel like that raises a lot of pressure, right? The eyes of the world are on us. We have to act a certain way. But do not forget who it is who's given us this command. The Lamb of God, who's paid for our sins. He wants you and me tonight to know of this eternal safety and security that we have in him because of his work for us. And he wants you to be the vessels that take that good news to the world, right? There's great, great freedom that comes in knowing this, that we're able to pursue this commandment. We're able to try to love one another as Jesus loved us, and his love for us doesn't hinge on our performance. There's great freedom that we're able to self-reflect and see how we have not done it and then not be absolutely terrified upon finding that out. Jesus' love for us is a wellspring, right? It does not run dry. Return to it over and over again, right? We're built up by his love for us. We're nourished and fed by him. We're nourished through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. We're nourished by faith through the sacraments and through worship and fellowship with one another. And in a moment, the table, you know, the communion, the Lord's Supper, we're going to take this sacrament and by faith be nourished by it. And this table, this sacrament, it's not a sacrament for perfect people. It's not a sacrament for people who have perfectly obeyed this command to love one another as Jesus has loved us, right? It's a sacrament for people who hear that command and say, that command is for me. That command is given to me by my Savior, by the Lamb who's taken my sins away. And so if that describes you tonight, then I hope you'll take the sacrament with us. And if you're a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, right, a church that proclaims this message of salvation for sinners through Jesus, then this sacrament is for you. And so before we take, I'm going to pray together. I'm going to pray for us now and then have a few instructions before we take the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this evening and the reminders that we see in your word of your love for us through Jesus. We thank you for allowing us to consider heavy things, big truths, things such as that where wrong and sin has been committed, payment must be made. But God, you do not leave us there. You tell us clearly in your word of your love for us through Jesus and the payment that has been made in full on our behalf. And I pray that good news would encourage us as we go out from here to live for your glory, to live in accordance with your commands, knowing full well that who we are in you cannot be changed, cannot be shaken. We pray that you would be at work through this sacrament, that you would nourish us by faith, that you would be present with us, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.